We're studying through the first and second letters that Paul writes to Timothy. We're entering into the fifth chapter here this morning. Our theme, of course, for this calendar year is continue, as we see the charge that's given throughout both of these letters to continue in the face of adversity and difficulty. The admonition, the charge is continue. And we find that as we look at this letter, this epistle, it provides not only a charge to Timothy, but we find that there's much within this particular letter that is given as instruction for how God's people are to behave in God's church. And we spent much time in the third chapter, really the end of the second chapter, and through the third chapter, dealing with behavior in God's church. We had two messages with that title, part one and part two. And we find that as we understand the truth that God has given, we find that God is the one that is the head of the church. He instituted the church. The church is God's idea. But we find that He gives instruction for behavior in His church. There is behavior that pleases God, and there is that behavior is appropriate. We find there is inappropriate behavior that does not please the Lord. It does not bring honor and glory to God. We find that Jesus said this in John chapter number 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We find this morning, as we, of course, last week looked at the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, there was an emphasis, an obvious emphasis that was placed upon sound teaching versus false teaching. Timothy had the responsibility to teach truth. The individual believer must recognize what they should receive and what they should refuse. We asked the question, the title of the message last week was really a question, how is your diet? We're speaking spiritually about our diet and making sure that we are receiving those things that we ought to receive and refusing or rejecting those things that we ought not receive. And so we looked at that last week in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. As we enter into the fifth chapter, we find that Paul begins to provide instruction with regard to relationships within the church. You find that we, obviously, as a church, we're a church family, and there are relationships that we have in the church. And so Timothy is instructed on how he is to interact with those that are making up the church, the members of the church, and his behavior and interactions with church family would be an example to the rest of the body. The pastor is to set forth the pattern. We find in this chapter in 1 Timothy 5 that God, of the first 16 verses we're going to look at this morning, God deals with relationships in the church. In verses 1 and 2, notice the Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. We'll skip down and look at verse 16 and we'll get into the message this morning. The Bible says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So as we come to this fifth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, we find that God provides this instruction with regard to relationships within the church. By the way, God is an eternal God that understands all things. He has all wisdom and all knowledge. And we find that He's given us a book, the Bible, the mind of Christ, and He's given us the instruction that we need to follow. It's very interesting as you come to 1 Timothy chapter number 5 that there are two verses that are given really with regard to the members of the church as a whole, the senior saints and the younger folks, and you pick which category you're in. But we find that there's two verses given to that. And then from verse 3 down through verse number 16, God deals with the subject matter of widows. And we find that He provides a great deal of instruction, obviously, and we'll deal with this as we go through it. There was a number of widows that would be there in the church at Ephesus, and they needed instruction on how to handle this. It's also interesting to note that in Acts chapter number 6, there's a contention that arises within the church at Jerusalem, and that contention is really with regard to how the widows were being cared for. It's very interesting as you begin to couple this passage with that truth in Acts chapter number 6 and understanding the attack of the enemy that is laid forth in the book of Acts and how that the enemy seeks to attack from without, and that persecution, the religious leaders, you cannot speak in the name of Jesus and so on and so forth. We're going to beat you, we're going to imprison you, and we're going to try to stop you, and that wasn't very successful. And so then we find that the enemy would bring some division within in Acts chapter number 6. I'm thankful for the leaders of the church in Jerusalem and the wisdom that God gave them for handling that situation. But we find that as we come to 1 Timothy chapter number 5, that God gives instruction so that not only the church at Ephesus, but every New Testament church would have a pattern and would have the mind of the Lord with regard to how to deal with these situations. There are a variety of situations that churches have, the interactions of people, the relationships within a local church, and we find that God provides instruction, and when God provides instruction, it is our duty to know it and to apply it. And so we find that as we enter into this passage of Scripture, number one, if you're taking notes, regarding the elder. We see this in verse 1 and 2 regarding the elder. Now, the word elder is interpreted by the context. Understand that even in this single passage of Scripture, we find that the word elder is used in verses 1 and 2, but then again in verse 17 and 19. Here in verses 1 and 2, it is referring to those who are the elderly, those that are up in age, if we could use that phraseology this morning, the senior saints, if you will, that is who is being referred to in verses 1 and 2. In verse 17 and 19, when he uses the word elder, it gives clarity in verse 17 where it talks about, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation. He's speaking about the leader of the church, the office that was dealt with in chapter number 3, that office, the pastor. And so we find that here in verses 1 and 2, he first deals with instruction with regard to the elder, and emphasis is placed. Notice in verse number 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. In verse number 2, the elder women as mothers. So we find that Paul is giving this instruction to Timothy with regard to how he is to interact with those within the congregation, and not only how he is to interact, but then setting forth the pattern for how each member is to interact one with another. We find that there's an emphasis placed in verse 1 and 2 when we talk about the instruction regarding the elder or the elderly, that there's an emphasis placed on honoring and respecting the elder men and the elder women. He says this, notice what he uses as an example. He says in verse number 1, as a father. He says in verse number 2, as mothers. And you think about that relationship that we understand physically in our immediate families, and you find that the application is being made within the context of a church family, and understanding that there are churches, and really a church should have representation in each age bracket. A church that only has senior saints is a church that's dying, a church that needs to be revitalized, a church that needs to reach a next generation. And you have a church that has elderly, you have a church that has younger, and everywhere in between. And if you're not sure where you fit, you just kind of pick a category. You say, I'm not ready to be a senior saint. Ask your spouse or ask somebody else that you trust, and they'll let you know if you're a senior saint or not. But the reality is that there's an emphasis placed on honoring and respecting. That's important for us to understand, especially within the shift that's taking place today, generally speaking, within our nation. Culturally speaking, there is a shift that is taking place in America with regard to, and I'm speaking in general terms, with regard to how we interact with the elderly. It's a sad thing when it's as if a younger generation lives and acts as if they do not need the older generation. And we find that the importance and within and bringing it back into the context of the Scripture and dealing with the church, there's opportunity to glean from the experience and wisdom of those that have gone before us. It's an opportunity that we have to learn. I have men personally that are pastors of churches that are that exceed my age, that some of them have pastored the church that they pastor longer than I've been alive, and those are men that I will counsel with. Those are men that I like to get into their presence and to have conversation with. Why? Because I can learn something from them. They have experienced in many times that I've not yet had, and I have the opportunity to glean from, to learn from their experiences. I'm now getting to the place and being at that age where I'm kind of shifting a little bit, where I have younger folks that come to me that are just new in the ministry, starting a church, and they say, hey, you've been pastoring now for this number of years, and I got some questions for you. Have you experienced this? And I begin to hear the questions, and I see, Tim, that I'm changing from one category to another category, but the reality is that's life. That's how it works. It's a troubling thing when you find, and no doubt you've seen it in the news over the last several years, where there are elderly people that are targeted for crimes. It breaks my heart when I see those things, because there used to be an understanding culturally, even without the church, on the outside, just culturally speaking, there was a respect for the elderly. There are still today in some cultures, and especially if you were to study the Asian culture, it's extremely prevalent within their culture of respect for the elderly. They are extremely careful. I've spoken with many that have ministered in that particular context, and it's amazing of the way in which they teach the young people, and it's really just driven into them on that responsibility to have the honor and respect for the elderly. So when Paul is writing to Timothy, he says to him, look, within the church, you're going to have some elderly people, and that's a good thing. That's appropriate. That's a healthy church is going to be made up of a diversity of those age brackets, if you will. But he says, here's how you interact with, you entreat him, meaning the elderly men, as a father. And then for the elderly women as mothers. What a great picture that we find that God gives for the church and how they're to function. He then deals with, again in verses 1 and 2, regarding not only the elderly, but he gives instruction regarding the younger. Notice in verse number 1, he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And then he says this, and the younger men as brethren. In verse number 2, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. And so as we begin to understand the interaction that Timothy would have with the younger men and women in the church, that he's to interact with them as a brother or as a sister. We find that we often will use that phraseology that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. What a blessing to have that relationship, that bond, if you will. And we find that he gives this picture for us to understand that bond that is there, the relationships between the pastor and the members, but then for member to member and how they're to interact one with another. And he talks about these relationships. We would understand that they're to be appropriate and they're to be pure. He says at the end of verse number 2, with all purity. The importance of appropriateness and purity. I think about a brother. I only have physically speaking, I only have one brother. And you think about brothers and the bond, and you may not have a good relationship with your brother. I'll just speak of my relationship with my brother. I have a good relationship with my brother. I got to see him this past weekend as his daughter graduated from high school, and what a blessing to be able to see him. And we have that bond. Did we always get along all of the time? No. If you have a brother, you know there are times that you disagreed and you had some kind of... But you know, there was something that was interesting about that. Though my brother and I could have a disagreement, we were on the same team, we were unified, and if someone else were to step in, No, sorry, that's not how it works. There was a bond. A brother is born for adversity. And that doesn't mean that a brother is born so you can fight with them. It means that your brother is your brother, and when there's adversity that comes, that you have that relationship. God did not allow me to have a sister, but I have two daughters, and we have a son, and so I get to see in their relationships and their interactions some of how that works. And you know, though God didn't allow me to have any sisters, just having one brother, I do understand through seeing other relationships and other families that oftentimes a brother has a protective spirit about a sister. A protective spirit about a sister. Why? Because it's his sister. Joseph is the youngest of our children. But even as the youngest of our children, having two older sisters, you know, Joseph, he wants to protect his sisters as much as he can. And we didn't have to teach him that. It's just kind of a natural thing. Did he always love them telling him? We used to joke that he had three moms and, you know, that kind of thing, being the youngest boy and what have you. But the reality is that he wanted to protect his sisters. And I begin to think about the physical relationships, family relationships that we have one with another, and how God gives us this picture in verses 1 and 2, and you begin to think about the way that the family of God is to interact one with another. You know, we find that in the Scriptures, the church at Corinth is an example, of course, a negative example of a church that was having great difficulties, a church that had divisions and contentions, a church that was carnal, that could not receive all that Paul wanted to instruct them with because they were carnal. They had those divisions and those contentions, and that is not God's plan for a local church. God's plan for a local church is that they would operate as a family. He uses the term in the book of 1 Corinthians that we're a body of the body of Christ, a body that is fitly framed together, a body that is to weep with those that weep, to rejoice with those that rejoice. Why? Because we're a family. And what a blessing. And here he gives this admonition to Timothy with regard to the relationship between him and the church family, the elderly and the younger. As we look, and I mentioned already by way of introduction, beginning in verse number 3, he now turns the attention not only to the elderly and to the younger, but now instruction regarding the widows. In verses 3 through 16, we see that this instruction is provided, and the situation in Ephesus was obviously one where there were many widows. The church was in need of direction. Why do I say that? Well, because God gave it. The church was in need of, how do we handle this circumstance? How do we handle this situation? I think about Moses when he was leading the children of Israel. There were times in which Moses was leading the children of Israel and he just simply did not know what to do. There had not been instruction that had been provided with dealing with a particular circumstance or situation. And you know what Moses did? He said, let us ask the Lord. Let us seek the face of God. Now, at that point, the canon of Scripture was not closed, and we find that God would answer the question. God would give counsel and direction, instruction for how to deal with that circumstance. What a great example. We now find here with Timothy ministering in Ephesus, again, the canon of Scripture not being closed. They're dealing with this situation with having widows, and widows that are widows indeed. The Scripture uses that terminology, and then younger widows. And how do we deal with this? How do we as a local church handle this? And God gives them instruction. And the instruction is clear. The instruction is pointed. We find that today, that we have the opportunity to go to the Scriptures and to find what God says with regard to these circumstances that even we may face. Now, it's important for us to understand that in the first century, many times, if a husband was a father was killed through whatever means it was, whether it was just a sickness or an accident or some forth, there was really no way, no means by which the spouse, the wife, the widow in this context would be able to provide for herself. And so we find that there's instruction that's given. Today, across the world, there are places that have systems, if you will, that are very similar to what you would have found in the first century. Today in America, we have various systems and things where many times I think about myself with regard to having a life insurance policy. And I'm not here, I don't sell life insurance, so don't get the wrong idea, but I made a decision when we got married and we had children that I got a life insurance policy on me so that if or when I die, that Holly would receive some amount of finances to be able to take care of her and the children. Why? Because I felt like that was my duty, my responsibility. And so therefore, I made that decision. And so every month, still to this day, I pay for a life insurance policy so that that would be taken care of, not to be a burden and what have you. And so we have different circumstances today, but we understand that the biblical truth is still appropriate and applicable. And as we seek the mind of God with regard to circumstances that we would face, we run to His Word, we establish that God has the answers and the principles that we need to glean so that we can make application. So notice with me in verse number 3, Paul says to Timothy, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." So it's interesting because he starts using that phrase right away, widows indeed, and we'll see it repeated. And then notice in verse number 4, it begins with a conjunction. It says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Anytime that you find where God's Word says this is good and acceptable, you ought to take note because this is what pleases the Lord. And so we find that God is giving the instruction. He says in verse number 5, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless." But in verse number 8, "If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Verse 14, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." It's interesting as you look at verse number 7, the Bible says, "And these things give in charge that they may be blameless." So Timothy has the responsibility to communicate this truth so that those that are within the church, and now we find that as God's Word, this letter has been preserved in the Bible, that we can understand the mind of the Lord in dealing with these situations. So let's break it down, if you will. The first aspect, he deals with widows that are widows indeed. We see this really primarily in verses 3 through 10. There's a couple of verses scattered in there that deal with the younger. But notice that there is here given to us, those that are widows indeed, the primary responsibility. Now understand, this is important for us to understand. The primary responsibility for caring for a widow that is a widow indeed is the immediate family, not the church. Okay, that's biblical. I've had people say, we have widows, man, the church should just pay them all every month a certain amount. That's not what the Bible says. If they're widows that don't have family, now all of a sudden we got to deal with that. But the primary responsibility for the widow's care is the immediate family. Notice in verse number 4, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Not only do we see there in verse number 4 the truth with regard to the primary responsibility being to the immediate family and not to the church, we find again, as Paul would summarize the entire teaching in verse number 16, he says, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged." Now that's not confusing, is it? Pretty clear. And it says why. Why should the church not be charged? Well, that it, the church, may relieve them that are widows indeed. They have no family. They have no one that could care for them. And therefore, it becomes the responsibility of the church. There's a warning that is given to the family members of widows in verse number 8. Notice the warning, "If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." That's strong language. And we find that within the context of this passage of Scripture, many times verse 8 is taken out of context and people just use it and make the application however they want. But we understand primarily within the context of this verse of Scripture is the teaching with regard to widows. And therefore, if you have a widow that's a widow indeed in your immediate family, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. And we find that that responsibility, that warning is given in verse number 8. It's not something that you just simply say, well, I'm gonna let somebody else have that responsibility. No, it's your responsibility. We find that the criteria is laid forth, the qualifications, if you will, for assistance. Notice in verse number 5, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." This one that is being referred to in verse number 5, and that now there's no family, there's no immediate family, and there's the need for the church, there's some criteria that is given. Notice in verse number 1, verse number 9, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man." So there's actually an age that's given in verse number 9, an age of 60 that's provided. And we find that that is given to us as we see the contrast in the teaching with regard to the younger widows and what their tendency would be. And no doubt writing from and dealing with the situation in Ephesus, not only a tendency, but probably something that had actively taken place. And so he gives an age in verse number 9, and then notices that the criteria continues in verse number 10, "well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work." And as we look at verse number 10, these are not things that are given that would make this individual a saved person. No, they're saved by the grace of God. They're saved because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, his death, burial, and glorious resurrection. But because they were saved, this was how they were serving God. These were the works that they were doing, not to be saved or to stay saved, but because of their salvation. And we find that the instruction is given with regard to, if you will, criteria or qualifications for how the church would provide that assistance. And we find that the responsibility is given. I read verse 16 a moment ago, but the last part of the verse says that it may relieve, speaking about the church, them that are widows indeed. So there may be a local church. The church at Ephesus was in a situation, evidently, where there were several widows. We have a number of widows in our church. And there may be a situation that presents itself where there's a widow that has no family, that has no ability to be able to provide for themselves, and therefore the church then has a responsibility. But we find that primarily the responsibility is for the immediate family. And by the way, as you look at this portion of Scripture, it's not so that a church can say, well, that's not my problem or not my responsibility. It's so that this is God's Word, that God gives the instruction to the church on how to handle these matters. And what a blessing to have the mind of the Lord. Notice with me, he then not only deals with those that are widows indeed, but he deals with younger widows, the terminology that is used. We find that in verse number 5, he talked about the one that was a widow indeed in verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, evidently dealing with those that were widows, that were the young widows, because we find that we come back to verse number 11, and it says, but the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. And so we find that there would be some that were widows, the older, the verse 9 dealing with the age, but then verse number 11 talking about younger widows. And again, with regard to the timeline, and we understand that there would be those in the category of younger and older when their spouse would die, their husband would die. And so we find that here, God says in verse number 11 to refuse them. Why? Because when they wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. But not only that, notice what the Bible says in verse 13 with regard to the behavior, if you will, of these younger women, these younger widows, in contrast to what we read in verse number 10. In verse number 13, the Bible says, and withal, they, speaking about the younger widows, they learn, notice what it says, to be idle. Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And so Paul begins to address the situation. Again, I believe that there were probably some experiences or some circumstances that Paul had understanding of these things taking place, and it was not just a matter of this may happen, but probably this was something that had taken place. And this one that is referred to as being a younger widow, not only when they wax wanton against Christ will they marry, but they learn to be idle, and then it goes downhill from there. They're wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies. The Bible says this, speaking things which they ought not. That's not a compliment in verse number 13. It's an indictment against behavior that's not appropriate, not behavior that's pleasing to God. You think about the idea of being idle and being busybodies and speaking things which they ought not. Let me say this morning by way of application. It doesn't just have to be a young widow that gets involved in this kind of inappropriate behavior. Amen? It doesn't have to even be a widow. It doesn't even have to be a lady. Amen? Sometimes all people, regardless of their marital status, regardless of their age, can be guilty of being busybodies. We've been studying on Wednesday night, through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, walk worthy and please God. In verse number 11 of 2 Thessalonians 3, the Bible says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And we find here, listen, it's not just a marital status or an age relation that determines. Every person, regardless of those criteria, can be guilty of being a busybody. Speaking, as it says at the end of verse number 13, things which they ought not. Sometimes we refer to it as having a filter. You ever meet somebody that seems like they have no filter? And what do we mean by that? Well, they just speak. They speak and they speak and they speak. Sometimes they say things that they ought not say. They get involved in areas where they ought not get involved. You ever said something, you say, man, I wish I had not said that. It's already been said. But we need to be careful about this situation, because what can happen is we can become, if we're not careful, again, without regard to marital status or age, you can become a busybody, getting yourself involved in areas where you ought not get involved. And you hear that word about being a gossip. Now, I understand how it works typically in a church setting. It's not really gossip, it's just a prayer request. I understand how it works. But sometimes you fool yourself more than you fool somebody else. You fool yourself more than you fool somebody else. Hey, I got a prayer request for you, but really, I just want to gossip. I want to tell you what I found out. Let me tell you, did you hear what happened? Oh, would you please pray for them? Listen, be careful. Be careful. This is not pleasing to God. And we understand, again, within the context that he's dealing with the younger widows, but the reality is that any of us could be guilty of speaking about things which we ought not, becoming tattlers and busybodies. Let me say this. They didn't have social media back then like we do today. Amen? They went, according to verse number 13, from house to house. You know what people do today on social media? They don't have to even leave anywhere. They just sit there and they just, I don't have social media. Sometimes I wish I did, but most times I'm glad I don't. The times that I wish I did is when I hear about a good article or something that a preacher friend wrote and I didn't have an opportunity to see it because I don't have the social media and what have you. And sometimes I'll ask somebody, hey, can you just share, just email it to me, whatever. But most times I'm happy I don't have social media. And here's the problem. You can sit around and you can be guilty of being tattlers and busybodies and speaking the things that you ought not speak because you're sitting behind a screen somewhere on a phone or a device of some nature. Be careful. Be careful. We continue and we look here at a pattern that God establishes as Paul gives this instruction with regard to those that are the younger widows. He speaks about those that are widows indeed, the older, and he talks about their testimony and their behavior. But he talks about these younger, and he says, refuse them, because here's what here's the likelihood of what they will do, and here's perhaps what some have already done and participated in. And we find that he gives us in verse number 14, a pattern to be established. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, I understand again that this is not a culturally popular verse of Scripture with regard to the roles, if you will, but we understand that Paul is establishing a pattern. And I'm thankful. We started a few weeks ago a Sunday school class, a marriage Sunday school class. I'm thankful for marriage. I'm thankful that God instituted marriage. I'm thankful. I remember reading the verse when I first, after I got saved, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. Amen? And I'm glad for Holly. I'm glad that God allowed me the opportunity to be married, and we'll be celebrating our 23rd wedding anniversary this year. What a blessing. I am blessed. We understand that there are some that will not be married, but we find here, Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but we find that here in verse number 14, he's laying forth this pattern, and he talks about being married, he talks about bearing children. I spoke about this on Mother's Day. We're living in a time today where people, unfortunately, especially in our society in America, they're viewing children as being a burden and not a blessing. What a sad situation that is, because the Bible says that the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And we find that there's some that have that idea. Children, why do they look at them as being a burden? Well, they get in way of their career. They get in way of their ambitions and their bucket list of where they want to go and what they want to do and all of this type of thing. But Paul lays forth this pattern. He says, not only would they have opportunity to marry and to bear children, but it says, guide the house. What a blessing to think about the ministry of a wife and a mother within the parameters here that we find of giving this guidance to the house and having the opportunity. Yes, the husband is to be the head, and we understand that as we look at Ephesians and you look at Colossians and you understand the pattern that God has set forth, but what a privilege for ladies, if they're married and have children, to give that guidance, to invest in the fulfillment that is there. Ends this verse by saying, not only to marry, bear children, and guide the house, but give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You know the devil, the adversary, you know that he hates everything that God is for and that God loves. God hates the church, Satan hates the church. Why? Because God loves the church and gave himself for it. The church is the bride of Christ. Amen? We find that Satan hates the church, but Satan hates the family. The family is under attack today. The family is under attack today. We see it all over in our society. Why? Because the enemy hates the family. Because God is the one that established the family. And so it says here that that none occasion the adversary to speak reproachfully, that they're in a situation where they're not putting themselves in a position where they're going to give place to the devil, that they're going to speak reproachfully, as we saw earlier in verse number 13 with regard to the behavior that is established. No, they're too busy to be dealing with that stuff. They're focused on their home, and they're focused on their children, and they're doing those things. They don't have time to get involved with all these other things. It's amazing to me how many times I hear people say, and this is a general statement, it's not about anyone specific in our church, though we've all been guilty of saying it, I just don't have time to do X, Y, or Z. But yet they spend how many hours a week on social media, they spend how many hours a week watching this stuff and doing this thing, and it's how we steward our time. I hear people say, I got to make time for that. I tell people all the time, you can't make time. You can't make time. All you can do is steward time. Because you have a certain number of hours every day, and how you steward those hours, you can't make more. So, man, if I just had more time, you got to steward it wisely. Steward time. And so they would not have the time to get involved in the behavior that is outlined in verse number 13 because they're doing that which is outlined in verse number 14, and they're not giving any occasion to the adversary to be involved in that behavior. He says this in verse 15, and this is why we believe, and I said earlier, that some have already been doing these things, because it says in verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. There were some that were widows that were already behaving in this manner that was not pleasing to the Lord. And so we find that he ends the whole conversation, the whole instruction in verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. As we look at the first 16 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5, you say, Pastor, this is an unusual message for a Sunday morning. It's a lot different than last week's message on Sunday morning. But the reality is that God gives us instruction for a reason. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, a verse that we often reference, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we have God's instruction. It is not for us to sit around and say, well, what do you think we should do about this situation? Hey, I think we should, no, we need to go to God's Word and we need to find out what did God set forth as the instruction that we as His people are to follow. You say, well, I don't like that very much. Well, you better change your perspective, because I can assure you that God's not going to change His Word. Amen? You say, I just don't like that. Well, you better change, because God's not changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. And so what happens is we live in culture, we live in society that if we're not careful, we develop our thought process based upon the ideas of the world as opposed to the truth of God's Word. It is imperative that even as we look at a passage of Scripture like 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, we say, why do we focus on this? Well, because God's church is made up of people. And the people that make up a church are to interact one with another in a manner that is appropriate, that is God-honoring. That we have the opportunity as a church family to show by our interactions one with another the love of Christ. That we get to set forth a pattern. You know, what a terrible thing when a church has a testimony in a community that, man, all they do is fight and argue down there. There's always problems down there. I'd never go to that church. I've heard people say that. That's a terrible testimony. That's not what God's plan is. So God gives to Timothy and then gives to all of us by way of preservation instruction for relationships within the church. Did God know that there were going to be some elderly people in the church? Absolutely. Did He know there were going to be some younger people in the church? Absolutely. So He says, here's how you interact. Did He know there'd be some widows? Some widows that are widows indeed, some that are younger? Yes, God knew. And so God gives instruction. We have a wonderful book here, the Bible. And in this book, God has given us the instruction for every situation we'll ever face. You say, well, I have this circumstance and I don't have... Sometimes you got to dig a little deeper. Sometimes the answer isn't as surface ready as this one is in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Sometimes you got to dig in. Be students of the Word. But you run to God and you run to His Word and say, how do we behave? How do we interact? Hey, there's a widow. What do we do? Do we just... No, let's run to the Bible and find out what God says, and let's follow God's pattern, because that's going to bring honor and glory to God and result in His blessing and His favor. And we want God's blessing, we want God's favor individually, but also corporately as a church. We want God's blessing and God's favor. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the privilege that You've given us to gather today. And Lord, though this text of Scripture, this message is a little different for a Sunday morning, we thank You that You've given us the instruction. And God, we thank You that when we face circumstances in life, when we face questions and scenarios, that we do not have to just rely on our own understanding. No, we can run to Your Word and we can receive Your instruction. And we're thankful for the clarity that You've provided. And God, I pray that You would help us to determine, even in a message like this, that we're going to be biblical, we're going to be scriptural. That as we deal with circumstances and relationships in a church, that we're going to seek the mind of Christ, that we're going to apply the truth of Your Word in our interactions. Father, I pray that if there's one here that's not sure of heaven, God, we pray that they'd be saved today, that they understand that God, You love them. You love them so much that You sent Your Son to die for them. The Lord Jesus Christ came here, God in flesh, to the sin-cursed world, lived a perfect, sinless life, went to a cruel cross, bled and died, buried, but rose conquering sin, death, and the grave. He did all of that so that we might be forgiven. God, if there's one that's not sure of heaven, they've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would convict them this morning, convince them of their sin and of Christ's righteousness and of judgment to come. I pray for every child of God, Lord, would You help us to determine this morning that we will be doers of the Word, that we will think and behave biblically, scripturally. In this moment of invitation, we pray that You'd have Your will and way. We'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with